Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Rivers Church.
We're going to carry on with the final part of the series we've been doing at the start of the year called Faithful and Fearless. And there are two ways that you can live life. You can live life fearful and faithless, or you can choose to live faithful and fearless. And the goal of these three messages has really been simple: to build more faith into our lives and to help get rid of fear, because fear will cripple you, fear will hold you back, and fear will prevent you from stepping into all that God has for your life. And I was reading about a woman, her name was Hetty Green. And when she died in 1916, she was regarded by many as the wealthiest woman in the world. She was an American businesswoman and financier, and at the time of her death, her wealth was estimated at approximately $200 million, which in today's terms would be the equivalent of $4.7 billion, making her arguably the richest woman in the world. But the thing with Hetty Green was, even though she had so much wealth, she lived in constant fear of losing her wealth or not having enough wealth. Now, when you've got that much, I mean, it sounds ridiculous, but as a result of that fear of hers, she would have oats for breakfast every morning, but she would never heat up the oats because of the cost of heating the water. She had one old black dress that she wore, and that was all she wore. She also would only change her underwear when it wore out or when it got holes in it. So she kept the same pair of underwear. And I mean, I know that's too much information this early on a Sunday morning. She also didn't wash her hands because of the cost of the soap. She rode in an old carriage. Her staple diet was cheap pies. She'd mostly eat pies that cost her 15 cents. She would very often travel thousands of kilometers around the country on her own, which, if you understand the context of those days, women didn't travel on their own, but she would travel by herself thousands of kilometers, very often to collect a debt from someone who owed her money for just a couple of $100. And when her son developed a severe leg injury, it took her so long to find a free clinic for him to be treated that eventually he had to have his leg amputated because of advanced infection that had set in. Yeah, it was a woman who had more than enough, more than she could ever need, but her life was ruled by fear. And as a result of that, she couldn't enjoy what she had, and she wasn't able to touch and impact the lives of those around her. You and I can choose to be fearful and faithless, or we can choose instead to live faithful and fearless. Just a couple of truths to mention this morning. Firstly, is that when faith increases, fear decreases. All of us experience fear in life. There is not one of us who can sit here today and say, oh, I've never been afraid, or I've never been scared of anything. Fear is part of life. But the thing is, when fear comes to visit you, choose not to make it a resident. Don't invite fear into your life. Send it to your neighbor. Let fear know that your neighbor's waiting for him. The reality is that fear and faith cannot coexist. You cannot live by faith and by fear at the same time. It's a bit like day and night. Day and night cannot coexist. It is either day or it is night. Now, yes, there are moments, in fact, two moments every single day when day and night overlap. But immediately after that, either day will dominate or night will dominate. And the same is true with our lives. There are moments in our lives when fear comes into our life. But we have to choose then. Are we then ruled by fear, or do we choose to respond with faith instead? Secondly, is that God gives faith to everyone. You know, I've often heard people say, oh, I wish I had faith. Or many people in church, I wish I had more faith. Almost implying that, you know, God didn't give us faith, or on the day he handed out faith that we went to the bathroom, or we were absent, or we were somewhere else. But God gives faith to everyone. Faith is a gift from God. Faith is the thing that makes salvation possible. And it's quite a wonderful thought that God has made salvation available for us, but he's also given us the means to believe in order to receive that salvation. It is the faith that God has given us. Romans 12 verse 3, the Lord says that God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Notice, not to some, not to the nice-looking people or those of a certain background. Each one is given a measure of faith by God, but faith is like a seed, and a seed has to be planted, it has to be watered, it has to be nurtured. You can't discard your faith and then later complain that it's unfair that you don't have the faith or that you lack faith for something that you are trusting for. The thing why faith is also so important is because faith is the antidote for fear. Fear is not from God. The Bible says that He hasn't given us a spirit of fear. Fear is from the enemy, but God has given to each one a measure of faith. And the thing with an antidote is simply medicine that is taken to counteract a particular poison. So if you get food poisoning, sometimes the doctors will give you a particular medicine to reverse the effects of that poisoning. If you had to get bitten by a poisonous snake, most doctors or hospitals would have an antidote for that. That would reverse the effects of the poison in your system. That's how faith works. Because fear is like a poison. Fear's goal is the same as the devil's goal, to steal, to kill, and destroy your life. But faith reverses the effects of that. So if your life is ruled by fear, as you take the antidote of faith and you begin to grow and build your faith, it reverses the damaging effects that fear brings to our lives. And then thirdly, good to know that faith can be increased. Faith can be increased. In Luke 17, verse 5, the apostles said to the Lord, "Show us how to increase our faith." You know, the disciples of Jesus often said stupid things and asked ridiculous questions. Like, when I get to heaven one day, can I sit in my your right and left? But this was one of the good things that they asked. It was a very important thing. Lord, show us how to increase our faith. Jesus didn't rebuke them when they asked it. He didn't say to them, "Oh, no, what you're asking for is impossible." He also didn't say to them, "Look, you just got to accept your lot in life and that's the measure you've been given and that's what it is." No, He went on to speak to them about the parable of the mustard seed. And He said that even though it's a small, seemingly insignificant seed, that seed grows and becomes something larger that then produces shade for the birds of the air. And Jesus implying by that although we have faith and although it may start small, faith can be grown. And when it grows, it will always produce wonderful results. I want us to read together from Matthew chapter 14 this morning from verse 22. And this is a great passage in the New Testament that has the workings of both fear and faith. And many of you would be familiar with the story, but follow in Matthew 14, verse 22. The Bible says, immediately after this, what is this? Well, this was the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus had just multiplied the loaves and the fish. It says, immediately after this, Jesus insisted, I want you to note that word insisted, that His disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake, while He sent the people home. After sending them home, He went up in the hills by Himself to pray. Night fell while He was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. When the disciples saw Him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," He said. "Take courage, I am here." Then Peter called to Him, "Lord, if it's really You, tell me to come to You walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshipped Him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. The first thing we see from this passage this morning is that faith is developed in both the quiet place and the storms of life. Faith is developed in the quiet place, but also in the storms of life. Immediately starting out in this passage, you see two very contrasting situations. The first situation is we see Jesus withdrawing from the crowds, going up the hillside so that he can be alone with his Father. He spent time in prayer. It was his private time alone with his Heavenly Father. Then immediately after that, we see a very different situation. We see the disciples out on the boat in the middle of the water. It was the middle of the night, and Jesus had insisted that they go there. You see, both those places are necessary for building faith. It's in the quiet place that we hear from God, and it's during the storms of life that our faith is put into practice, but both are equally necessary for building and growing faith. You know, I just want to encourage you again to make sure you have a quiet place where you go spend time with the Lord. I'm an absolutely adamant believer that I don't believe you can live your day right if you are not first taking time to spend with the Lord. That means withdrawing from your phone, withdrawing from your TV, withdrawing even from your kids, to spend time with God before your day begins. Before the emails start coming in, before the difficult clients start coming in, before the difficult conversations and the decisions you have to make come, you need to withdraw and spend time alone with God. Now, God can speak to all of us in a public gathering like this. No doubt God's speaking to your heart already. God can speak to you anywhere, but I absolutely firmly believe that there are certain things that God will only reveal to you when it's just you and Him. You know, my wife, who's somewhere in the building at the moment, there's sometimes when we'll have a conversation, and it's just the two of us, and we got four kids. The two oldest are teenagers now, and they're at that place in life where they want to be involved in every adult conversation. So we'll be talking in the kitchen or the room or somewhere, and one of them will come in and go, what? Well, who are you talking about? And we're like, no, don't worry. Off you go. No, who? We're like, my boy. Your mom and I are talking. Goodbye. See you later. Now, it may just be that we, you know, maybe we're talking about something to do with church, or maybe just something that has nothing to do with them, or perhaps, you know, I'm just telling my wife how gorgeous she looks, and I'm reminding her of the plans that I have for later, whatever it may be. There are certain things that we will only speak to one another when it's just the two of us. And I believe God works the same. The most intimate things that He wants to reveal to you, which will build and strengthen your faith more than most things, are the things He will only do when you withdraw and you come into your presence. And if you can start each day like that, man, I believe it sets you up to win and walk in favor each day. But then there are also the storms of life. And interesting that Jesus insisted that they get into the boat. Now, Jesus, being the Son of God, He would have known that there was a big storm coming, there was trouble coming, and yet He allowed and insisted that they get in the boat. Why? Because He knew that the storm will also be part of their faith-building process. You know, I can say with absolute certainty in my life, and perhaps you can relate to this, that the hardest seasons of my life have been the seasons that have built the most into my life and have grown my faith more than the easy seasons. How many of you would agree with that? Now, none of us like that, because I think for many, the prayer of our hearts this year is, Lord, let 2020 be an easy year. Lord, please don't send any difficult people my way this year. Lord, please, no difficult situations, no trouble, Lord. Well, I tell you what, if the Lord answered that prayer of yours and gave you a year like that, I guarantee you, by the end of this year, your fear, your faith will be weaker than it is now, because it is those difficult things, those storms, those things you have to face and stand up to that build your faith as much as being in the quiet place does. Both are necessary. Can you say amen to that? Here's another thought. Fear distorts our perspective of things. Fear distorts our perspective of things. Verse 26 says, the disciples saw Jesus walking on the water, and immediately they cried out and said, it's a ghost. You know, when you are filled with fear, you will not see things the way they really are. You will respond out of emotion. You will respond out of anxiety. You will respond out of negativity. Your response will be irrational, and it ends up clouding your perspective and your judgment. It's amazing that the disciples didn't recognize Jesus. They knew who Jesus was, Probably they'd been with him at least a year by this time. They'd walked with him. They talked with him. They saw him do miracles. In fact, just the day before, they saw him feed the 5,000. But yet they see him coming on the water. But because they are crippled with fear at that time, it ends up distorting their perspective. And when you are ruled by fear and your perspective is distorted, you can very often end up crediting the enemy with something that God is actually doing in your life. See, Jesus insisted that they get into the boat there. God was using that situation to do something in them and through them. Sometimes when we go through hardships, we immediately blame the devil, we rebuke the devil, we bind the devil. And God is saying, excuse me, this is me working in you. I'm actually allowing this storm because not because I don't love you, but because I do love you so much and I desperately want to build and increase your faith. You know, last week we looked at one of the stories of Elisha in the Old Testament, but before Elisha, there was another prophet called Elijah. Similar name, Elijah. And Elijah was a great man of faith, and in 1 Kings we read of how on Mount Carmel one day he brought about a great victory for God, for the people, when he defeated the prophets of Baal. But what often happens after a great victory of faith, fear begins to set in. And immediately after that great victory, he's threatened by Queen Jezebel, and fear grips his heart, and he begins to run for his life. And we find him in 1 Kings 19 complaining to God. And in verse 10, Elijah says, "The people of Israel have broken their agreement with you, destroyed your altars, and killed your prophets with swords. I am the only prophet left, and now they're trying to kill me too." Now, if you read that story in the context, you see Elijah's begun to panic. All of a sudden, his faith levels are dropping and his fear levels are rising. He feels that God has abandoned him, but most of all, his perspective on things becomes distorted, because in the very same conversation, just 8 verses later, God has to remind him, and the Lord says to Elijah, "I have 7,000 people left in Israel who have never bowed down before Baal." See, Elijah thought he was the only one. God says, no, actually, there's 7,000. I don't know if you realize there's a big difference between 1 and 7,000. They are not the same thing. But that's what fear does. It always exaggerates the negative side of the situation. Fear will cause you to make poor decisions. It will distort your perspective on who God is and what God is doing in your life. It will also cause you to view people and situations incorrectly. A man by the name of Gavin Extense is a British writer who once said that fear distorts the world. Fear sees demons where only shadows dwell. You know, I read something else interesting this week that I haven't counted it, but I believe it to be true, that there are 365 fear nots in the Bible. The newer translations would say, do not be afraid. 365 of them. I don't think that's coincidence. There are 365 days in most years apart from the leap year. I think God is saying for every day of the year, whenever fear may arise on any given day, there is faith to counter that fear. If you would make a decision, I'm not going to be ruled by fear. I'm not going to live fearful than faithless. But instead, by the grace of God, I choose to be faithful and fearless. Can you say amen to that? Here's another thought. Fear keeps you in the boat. Faith empowers you to step out the boat. Fear will always keep you in the boat. Faith will empower you to step out the boat. You know, I always find it funny that Peter is very often the most criticized of all the disciples. He's the one who Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." He's the one who denied Jesus. Peter's the one who always spoke and then thought about what he was saying 5 seconds later. I don't know if you have that problem as well. He often comes under a lot of criticism. But as I read this story, I realize that there were 12 disciples in the boat. Only Peter got out the boat. None of those other awesome, perfect disciples got out the boat. It was only Peter who got out the boat. And the Bible shows us that later, Jesus installed Peter as the leader of the 12 disciples. Have you ever wondered why he did that? It's certainly because Peter wasn't because Peter was the most educated. He was uneducated. It wasn't because he was the most spiritual. Peter definitely wasn't. It wasn't because he was the most eloquent or because he always said the right things. Peter seldom did that. But I think Jesus installed Peter as the leader of the 12 because Peter was the one who had the most faith. Peter was the only one who was prepared to step out of the boat into the water. And Jesus must have thought, if I'm going to build my church on the foundation of these people, I'm not looking for a talented leader or a gifted leader or an eloquent leader. I'm looking for a leader of faith, because faith is the thing that's going to build the church. Faith is going to be the thing that's going to take the kingdom of God forward. The thing with the boat, though, is the boat represents everything that is safe and nice and convenient and known. There's no risk in the boat. But the water represents everything that is risky, everything that is dangerous. It represents the unknown. There are waves, there are wind, there is wind, but yet it is the very place that God intends for us to live the most of our lives. Most people in life never get out of the boat. And I think it's fair to say most Christians also never get out of the boat. Because you see, the thing about being in the boat is there's a lot of cool things you can do in the boat. You can still worship in the boat. You can lift your hands and sing cool songs to Jesus. You can read your Bible in the boat. You can even have church in the boat, all without ever having to get out of the boat. But Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, tell me to come to you." And Jesus immediately says, "Come, Peter." Jesus didn't try to dissuade him. He didn't say, "Oh, Peter, no, no. It's dangerous here, Peter. Have you seen the size of the waves and the strength of the wind? Peter, on my way walking in, I saw a whole group of sharks in the water as well. I think it's better to stay in the boat, Peter." Then he didn't say that to him. Why? Because Jesus knew that the best place that Peter could be would be walking in faith on the water. He was saying, "Peter, this is where you belong. This is the realm of faith. This is the realm of the impossible. This is where God begins to do miracles." Rick Warren once said that fear is a self-imposed prison that will keep you from becoming what God intends for you to be. You must move against it with the weapon of faith. There's an animal called the African impala. Most of you, I'm sure, have seen one at some stage. And what makes these animals quite amazing is that when they jump, they can jump to a height of 3 meters. And in one jump, they can jump a distance of 10 meters. That's quite amazing. Literally from one side of the stage to the other. There goes the impala flying through the air. But if you see an impala in a zoo or any other enclosure, it's kept in place only with a 1 meter wall. Just a 1 meter high wall. Now you would think, well, if I was the impala, I'd just jump over the wall and do what I need to. But it doesn't work like that. Because the impala will not jump unless it can see where it's going to land. If it cannot see where it's going to land, it refuses to jump. I wonder how many impalas are in the house today. Oh, we desperately want to go flying through the air by faith. We desperately want to be doing all these awesome things for the Lord. But we refuse to take that step because we cannot see where we're going to land. Oh, if I know it's going to work out fine, then I'll jump. Oh, if I know I've got enough finances to do that, then I'll jump. Oh, if I know that everything's just going to fall into place, then I'll take that jump. And because we are never guaranteed that, we refuse to jump and we stay in the boat. Martin Luther King Jr. once said that faith is taking the first step, even when you don't see the whole staircase. You see, we want to see every step of the journey before we take the first step. But if you can see every step of the journey, you don't even need faith. Why would you need faith for that? You can see everything. But see, faith is just simply taking that first step. The faith is always in the first step. And then when you've taken that step, the faith is then in the first step. And when you've taken that step, the faith is in the first step. The faith is always in the first step. There is no faith needed if you already know what the outcome will be. I wonder today, what is the Lord calling you to? What is God saying to you, come for? Come. Because I believe for everyone, the Lord is saying, come. God doesn't give anyone the luxury of staying in the boat. Because nothing happens in the boat. Maybe for some of you, God's saying, come. It's time to start that business. You've been thinking about it, praying about it, dreaming about it. Come, time to step into the water. Maybe for some of you, it's time to start getting bold about sharing your faith. You're always thinking about talking to your colleagues and your family members. Come, step out of the boat. Maybe for some of you, it's time to write out that big check for the building fund that you've been thinking about and praying about, but you always find a reason why not to, because what if? The Lord's saying, come, it's time for that now. Maybe for you, it's time to get out the boat and begin to serve in the house. Ooh, because it's comfortable in the seat in the 9 o'clock service. Worship, read the word. Lord's saying, come. For those of you who are serving, maybe you've become so comfortable there that the Lord's saying, come, it's time to step up to greater service now. For some of you, the Lord's saying, it's time to step out into full-time ministry. I don't know what it looks like for you. But one thing I'm certain of, the Lord is saying to every single person here, come. It's time to get out of the boat and step into the water. Can you say amen to that? Here's another one. Fear looks at surroundings. Faith looks at Jesus. Fear looks at the surroundings. Faith looks at Jesus. You know, in our country, there are many winds and waves that will escalate our fears. You know, if we think of our nation, there's the wave of crime that is always there. There's the wave of political instability. There's the wave of negativity. We're one of the most negative nations on the earth. There's the wave of price increases. Then there's the winds of adversity, the winds of uncertainty. There's the winds of Eskom that keep blowing, load shedding this way and that way. There's the winds of a sliding economy. All those things do is they bring fear into our lives. But God encourages us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, because when you go through the storm, when the winds and the waves are rising, if your eyes are not fixed firmly on Jesus, you will always begin to sink. You know, years ago when I grew up in church, and I didn't really pay attention back in those days, but I can remember as a kid sitting in church, and every Sunday, we're a small little church, either the minister or someone would come out from the back of the church and they'd bring this big old Bible, and as they walked through, the congregation would stand, and every week we'd sing the same song over and over. Didn't appreciate it at the time, but we used to sing these words: turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. You see, the way you navigate the storm is to focus on the face of Jesus. You know, it's a bit like a gymnast on a beam. I'm sure you've watched on TV. I still do those things nowadays in my spare time. Can you imagine? Break every bone that can be broken. But you see these gymnasts on those beams. I mean, it's quite amazing. But the key to what they do, obviously, besides all the practice and the years of hard work they put in, is they have to be focused on the beam. When they're doing things like that, they have to drown out the crowd. They have to ignore all the cheering that's going on. They can't focus on their competitors. They can't focus on the coach. They only have to focus on that beam. Because the moment they lose sight of that beam, guess what? They will fall, they will get hurt, and they will end up being disqualified. See, that's what fear does. Fear will encourage you to look at everything that is around you. Oh, we have to be real about what's happening in our country. You know, we have to be real about all these things that could go wrong. Faith says, excuse me, I'm not listening to that. My eyes are fixed on Jesus, because as long as I focus on Him, I will keep moving forward. I choose to be faithful and fearless. Here's another thought. Fear's goal is to rob us of faith's reward. Never forget, faith always has a reward attached to it. In Hebrews 11 verse 6, the Bible says that no one can please God without faith. Whoever goes to God must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. The Bible is very clear that God has a reward for faith. You know, often we see in the New Testament that Jesus would say something like, your faith has healed you. Your faith has made you whole. Your faith has set you free. Why? Because faith always has a reward attached to it. You know, every country in the world has a currency that it operates by. Every kingdom has a currency. The same is true with God's kingdom. It has a currency as well. And the currency of heaven is simply faith. In other words, you cannot operate in God's kingdom without faith. You cannot receive anything from God without faith. So, for example, if you go to Checkers or Woolies or Pick and Pay and you pitch up there with your trolley of groceries, and when it's time to pay, you pull out some Monopoly money, you say, there's a 500. Well, they're going to look at you and say, we don't accept that yet. You can even pitch up there with great British pounds or American dollars and flap it around there. The cashier is just going to look at you, stare at you blankly. Why? Because they do not accept that currency here. There's only one currency that you can use, South African rand. When it comes to the things of God, He only operates with one currency, and it is always the currency of faith. Apart from faith, we cannot please God, and apart from faith, we cannot expect to receive anything from the Lord. You know, Peter getting out of the boat that day was massively significant for him. But not just for him, for every other of the disciples as well. Because the Bible says at the end of that encounter that the disciples said to him, "You really are the Son of God." In other words, up to now, we weren't really sure who you were. We didn't know. People had said, we'd heard rumors, but now we know you really are. Never forget, your faith will always lift and inspire others around you. Not only does it bring reward to your life, but when you step out of the boat, it's more likely that others will step out of the boat. And when you step out of the boat, it's more likely that others will have their own personal revelation of just who Jesus is and the good plan that He has for their life. Kenneth Copeland says that fear tolerated is faith contaminated. That's quite a thought, that, eh? When you tolerate fear in your life, it contaminates your faith. It poisons your faith. And when your faith is contaminated, it always weakens your faith. Your faith becomes watered down, if you like. And the nature of fear is that it wants to contain you. It wants to suppress you. It wants to limit your life. It wants to keep you small. Because when you are kept small, you are no threat to the enemy. But when you live faithful and fearless, the devil cannot take your reward away from God. You will keep moving forward into the things of God, and you will be a blessing to many others around you. Can you say amen to that? Let me give you one more thought. I hope you're all okay. Balcony okay? In the zone okay? They said yes, yeah. They said yes. Here we go. Fear will sink us. Faith will save us. That is the simple equation of the story. When Peter had faith, he walked on water. When Peter had fear, he sank into the water. That's the long and the short of the story. When he had faith, he miraculously walked on water. When he had fear, he sank into the water. And let me just say, the reason that Peter sank was not because all of a sudden the waves got bigger. You know, as if he never saw that big wave that was coming and it took him out. No, it wasn't because of that. Peter never sank because all of a sudden there was a strong gust of wind that came and blew him over. Peter also never sank because those sharks that Jesus thought he saw earlier now came and were biting at his feet. No, it wasn't that. Peter never sank because one of the other disciples pushed him over. There was John. I'm the disciple Jesus loves. How dare Peter think he can walk before me on water? Let me just push him over there. That's not why Peter sank. When Peter had faith, he walked on water. But when his fear overtook his faith, he began to sink. But he walked on water because of his faith in Jesus and because of his willingness to obey the command of Jesus, who said to him, "Come." You know, sometimes we focus so much that Peter sank into the water. But we actually forget that Peter walked on water. I don't know if you realize how awesome that is. There are only two people in history who walked on water. One was Jesus and one was Peter. No other great man or woman of God has done that. Not one of the other disciples have done that. John the Baptist never did it. Moses never did it. Moses had to have the water parted before he could walk through. Peter just walked on the water. As long as he had faith. But when fear crept in, he sank into the water. You know, there are some battles that you and I will face this year in our personal lives that can only be overcome through faith. There are certain victories that God will bring about in our lives this year that will blow our mind. His word says he can do exceedingly above and beyond what we can ask, think, or imagine. But some of those victories will only come about because of faith. Not because you're clever, not because you're awesome. It'll come through because of faith. It was Joyce Meyer who once said that faith is the only thing I know that is stronger than fear. You know, the truth is all of us will stand before the Lord one day. We will all have to give an account of our lives. The Bible says that many, many multitudes will sink into the pit of hell, will sink into an eternity away from God. Why? Not because of a lack of effort, not because of a lack of money, not because of a lack of education or anything else, but simply because of a lack of faith. Their fear was greater than their faith. They chose to live fearful than faithless. But I want to implore you today to make a decision, not for this day, for this week, or not even just for this year, but for your life. As long as God puts breath in your lungs, to say, by the grace of God, I choose to live faithful and fearless. Can you say amen to that?
We hope you have been blessed and inspired by this message.